the day that the Lord came down and saved my soul. Can't think of a day that was better than that, amen? Welcome to the house of the Lord. Glad to see summer finally showed up. And boy, did it ever. I was cutting my grass last night at 7 o'clock and it was still 90 degrees. But I am not one to complain, right, Lisa? I don't complain. Lisa laughing at me. Well, I'd like to welcome you once again. I'd like to welcome those who are watching our live stream on Facebook. We appreciate it very much. We also want to welcome our guests here. Thank you so much for the beautiful song. That was totally a blessing, and we are grateful. This morning, if you have your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Esther, chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 5. And what we're going to speak about this morning is a man named Mordecai. And what was so important about Mordecai? Mordecai was somebody who put others before self. Mordecai was somebody who was more concerned about the welfare of his family and his neighbors and his people than he was of himself. So Esther chapter 2, verse 5 through 7 reads like this. Now there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives, carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. He was bringing up Adasha, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Father, we just pray that you'll clear our hearts and minds that we may receive your word and may your Holy Spirit have his way here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We can see from the very beginning of this book, or from this chapter anyway, that Mordecai was somebody, like I said a moment ago, who put others before himself. When his cousin, when his uncle and aunt died and his cousin was left an orphan, Mordecai took it upon himself to look after her. He didn't have to do that. And even in captivity, when they were brought into captivity, he still put Esther before himself. His concern for her was much more important than his concern for himself. So we notice a couple things about Mordecai in these first few verses that I read. And one was that he was a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. He lived in Susa, the capital of Persia. He had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, and he acted like a father to Esther. Now, at the very beginning of this book, in chapter 1, we see that the king, and I'm going to call him King Xerxes, he is called King Xerxes in some translations, and in other translations, he is called King Ahasuerus, but I can say Xerxes easier, so I'm going to use the translation of Xerxes. Xerxes was the king of Persia, and back in those days, Persia was the most powerful nation on earth. They controlled a good portion of the earth, and one man ruled it, and that was Xerxes. And he had a queen. And back in that time, when Xerxes, the king, would call for his queen or anyone else, they had to respond to him immediately. Well, he calls for his queen, and she says, I ain't going. Got a headache. Well, this upsets the king, and he's not sure what to do because he does love his queen, but he can't stand by and let her disgrace him in this way. And so some of his smarter folks around him, the people that he used to advise him, tells him, let us gather up all the virgins and bring them before the king and let the king choose a new queen. And one of those chosen to go before the king was Esther. And as it says in Scripture, Esther was a beautiful woman, and the king fell in love with her at first sight. And so he makes her queen of Persia. Now Mordecai had told her, don't tell the king your ethnicity. Don't tell him that you're a Jew at this time. And then if we go down to verse 21, it says, in those days as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Xerxes. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to the queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of Chronicles in the presence of the king. So, Mordecai was given a pretty good job. Now, whether or not he had this job prior to Esther becoming king, we're not sure. It doesn't say. But his job is to stand guard to the entrance into the outer room or into the throne room of the king. And as he's standing there, he hears two others that are angry with the king, and they're talking about assassinating him. Now, Mordecai could have just stood back. It was really none of his business. And let it take place. But see, Mordecai had the heart of God. Mordecai knew that murder was wrong. And so I've heard some people, when discussing this story, said, well, the only reason he did it was because of Esther. If Xerxes was assassinated, then Esther may not remain queen. But I don't believe that for a minute if you read the rest of the story. Anyway, he goes to Esther and he tells her of the plot to assassinate the king. And Esther goes to Xerxes and tells him what's to take place. And so they investigate it and they find it to be true. And they hung those two traitors on the gallows. And then Mordecai does something. Most of us would be standing before the king like this. I just saved your life. Where's my reward at? But Mordecai, he didn't do that. He went right back to doing his job, the job that the king had given him. He didn't see what he had done was worthy of anything special. He just did what people should do, which is the right thing. And so he put the king before himself, requiring nothing in return, expecting nothing in return. He didn't go back to the gate and sit there and pout and grumbled to himself that the king couldn't at least give him the rest of the day off. Because he didn't expect anything. Because as God's people, God requires us to look out for one another. And at sometimes to do that, we must place others' needs before our own. And that shouldn't be difficult to do because God says he'll take care of all our needs. And so when we see someone in need and the Lord leads it on our heart to step in and help, it's God that's meeting the need. He's just using us as willing vessels to do the work. But God's still in it. And God is going to give us the resources to help these people. And that is what Mordecai sees, and that's how he acts. Now, there's another character in this story, and his name is Haman. And he was promoted by King Xerxes to the second most highest powers position there is. And because of who he was and the position he held, the king made a decree that everywhere he went, every place he went, and everybody that he came into contact with, had to bow down and pay homage to him. But there was one man who refused, and that was Mordecai, because Mordecai was a Jew, and he knew that there was only one person that he should bow down and worship and pay homage to, and that was God. And so he refused, and the other guards, they ask him in verse 2, it says, and all the king's servants who were at the, or chapter 3, verse 2 says, all the king's servants who were at the night's gate bowed down and paid homage for Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. And the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? And then they spoke to him day after day and would not listen to them. They told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. So these two other guards told Haman what Mordecai said because they wanted to see whether or not Mordecai would stand fast in his faith. When things got a little hard and heavy on Mordecai, would he still refuse to bow down? And so this made Haman very upset because Haman was one of those kind of people that loved attention. And he loved the fact that he had authority. And he loved to take that authority and rule it over people. He was basically just the opposite of Mordecai. And so that's why one of the reasons he disliked Mordecai so much. Because he probably wished he could be like Mordecai. But he couldn't. He was weak. And most weak men who are given power abuse it. And that's what Haman was doing. And also there's a little history there, because Haman was an Agagite, which is from the tribe of Anchagite, which is God's enemy. All the way back from the book of Genesis, the Lord said that there would be battle between God and these people for generations. And so it's not surprising that someone from this tribe would hate a Jew. But Mordecai did not fear Haman. He would not bow down to him. So in chapter 4, Mordecai hears of a plan. Haman wouldn't be satisfied with just killing Mordecai. He wanted to kill all the Jews. You see, back in the 1940s wasn't the first time that people tried to annihilate the Jews. Here, Haman wanted to destroy them all, so he goes to the king and he says, "King, there's this group of people who do not speak our language. They do not follow your rules. They basically are saying that you are not their king. I will pay you 10,000 talents if you will allow me to kill them on a given day." And so King Xerxes thinks to himself, well, they're not benefiting my kingdom. They don't want to follow my rules. They don't want to be my subjects. So, okay. Pay me 10,000 and I'll allow you to kill them. So Haman pays him the 10,000 talents and he prepares on the given day to kill him. Well, Haman goes about with his plan and gets things set up. Mordecai finds out. Now, ever since Esther became king, Mordecai went and checked on her daily. He wanted to make sure that she was all right, again, putting others before self. Well, he didn't go for a couple days, because once he found out what was happening and was being planned against the Jews, he stripped off his clothes and he put on sackcloth and he sat in ashes because he was tormented. Not for himself, but what was getting ready to happen to his people. And so when he didn't show up to check on Esther, Esther got worried, so she sent one of her servants to Malachi to find out if he was all right. And the servant goes back and tells Esther what is bothering Malachi. And so Esther gives the servant clothes and tells him, take him to Mordecai and have him get dressed and have him come to me, because you couldn't wear sackcloth into the king's court. And when the servant takes the clothes, Mordecai refuses to put them on. And then one of the most profound verses in the Bible is spoken. You see, Mordecai had told Esther, go to the king and speak to him and get him to change his mind, get him to change his decree. But Esther knew that if she went to the king without first being called or invited, she could possibly and more likely be sentenced to death. So she was scared and she was worried about what might take place. And then in verse 13, Mordecai, in chapter 4, verse 13, Mordecai told him to reply to Esther, do not think yourself that the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. Mordecai was telling Esther, hey, you're a Jew. And because of this decree, the king won't have no choice but to allow them to kill you too. So you might want to think about that before you say no. And then in verse 14, it reads, for if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. See, Mordecai had faith. And see, if you stop and think about it, when God calls us to do something, If we refuse to do it, don't think for 1 minute that means it's not going to be done. He will find another willing vessel to accomplish what he wants accomplished. But for those who refuse to do God's bidding, is what Mordecai is talking about. God's will be done one way or the other. But for you, because you refused, you and your house and your father's house will perish. But verse 14, part B, is what we need to focus on. And who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai is saying, how do you know that God didn't place you in the kingdom here today for this exact purpose? He allowed you to become queen for this exact purpose, and out of fear, you're going to tell him no. We've got to remember that regardless, God's plan will come to take place, whether we're part of it or not. Another thing we have to remember is, like, there was nothing special about Mordecai. He was a slave. He was a captive. Just an ordinary guy. And we've talked about this a lot over the past few weeks, and the Lord just keeps putting it in my mind, and there's a reason for it. He wants us to become willing vessels that he can use to do extraordinary things. Well, what can I do extraordinary? You can't do anything extraordinary, but God can use you to do extraordinary things. But first, we must become like Mordecai and die to self. We talked about that the other day, to die to self. We have to be willing to die of everything of us to live for Christ and to become that servant that he wants us to be. So Esther hears these words, and she sends message back to Mordecai and says, okay, go into the city and gather up all the Jews and fast for 3 days and three nights, eating and drinking nothing, and I will fast for 3 days and three nights, eating and drinking nothing, and then I will go to the king. And so after the 3 days of fasting, she goes to the king, and she just walks right on in there. And the king's like, what can I do for you? He did not become angry. He did not become upset. His first response was, Queen Esther, what is your request, and what is it you desire? And so Esther tells him, I desire to have a feast for you and Haman. And so the king declares, okay, you can prepare us a feast. So they have this feast on the first night, and after they get done with their feast, they're sitting there drinking wine, and the king looked at Esther and says, what is it you require, and what is it that you desire? And she said, if it pleases the king, I would like to give you another feast tomorrow, and there I will tell you what I request and what I require. And I would also like Haman to come to this second feast. So Haman, he's on top of the world. He goes home and he's telling his wife and friends and all these things. And as he was leaving the king's court, there sat Mordecai. Didn't pay him a bit of mind. Didn't bow down. Didn't say hi. Didn't do nothing. Just sat there. And so this makes Haman angry. And when he gets home, his anger, he's telling his wife and his friends, and they tell him, build a gallows 75 feet tall, and when you go to the dinner, ask the king for permission to kill Mordecai. Well, Haman was so angry, he wasn't going to wait. So he decided to go back to the king that same night. Well, that same night, the king couldn't sleep. And as he was laying there in bed, he called for his scribe, and he told his scribe, bring me the chronicles and read them to me. So the scribe brings the chronicles, and he begins to read them. And what he reads is the part that was written where Mordecai had warned the king through Esther that there was a plot to assassinate him. And the king looks at his scribe, and he says, what did we do to award this man? And the scribe said, we did nothing. And about that time, the king heard noise in the outer court, and he asked his scribe, who is that? And they said, it's Haman. And so he calls to have Haman brought to him, and Haman comes in there. And the king says, what should I do to the man who I wish to honor? And Haman thinks, who would the king want to honor more than me? And he's thinking this to himself, and he's thinking that it's himself that the king wants to honor. So he tells the king, you should put him in robes that you have wore, and you should take crowns, a crown that you have wore, and place it on his head. And you should place him on one of the horses that you have ridden, and find the most highest officer in your court, and have them lead this man through the city, proclaiming how great he is. And here's the good part. The king says, so be it. Go find Malachi. Dress him in my robes. Put one of my crowns on his head. Place him on my horse. And you, Haman, lead him through the city proclaiming how great of a man he is. If you remember, Mordecai went right back to work after he told Esther about the assassination plot. Didn't require any payment. Wasn't upset. But God is faithful. God blesses those who do his bidding. And Mordecai was blessed. And so Haman had no choice but to do what the king says. So he dressed him in a robe, puts him on the horse, puts on the crown, leads him through town. And now he's just so angry he can't hardly see straight. And as he's fuming to his wife and to his friends, the eunuchs come to take him to the second feast. And when they go to the second feast, after they've eaten and they're sitting there drinking wine, the king asks Esther a second time, what is it you require and what is it you wish for? And it is then that she tells the king that she's a Jew. She goes, I wish for you to spare my people. I require you to spare my people. And my wish is that you would get rid of this man who is against you, who comes against you like a snake, an evil person. And the king says, who is this man? And he says, it's Haman. And Haman, all of a sudden, is full of fright. His eyes get big, and the king becomes so angry, he walks out into the garden, and Haman falls to the feet of Esther as she's sitting on the couch begging Esther to spare his life, even though he wanted to hang Malachi that same day. And as he's sitting there on his knees begging Esther, the king comes back in, and when he sees Haman leaned over Esther, he says, you dare to assault my wife in my presence. And so he calls for his guards, and they take Haman away, and they hang him on the same gallows that he had built to kill Mordecai on. See, once again, God is in control. God is in control of all things, and he blesses those who heed his words. And if you read the rest of the story, the king allows the Jews and gives them permission to protect themselves, defend themselves. And they conquer all those who come against them. And the Jews hear of Mordecai, and Mordecai becomes a great man to the Jews, not because he saved them, but because of the man that he was. He was known throughout Persia as a man who put others before self. He became the second most powerful man in all of Persia. But yet he was known simply as a person who put others before himself. And that's the lesson for us to learn here today, is we can become what the world considers great, or we can follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he leads us. And when he leads us, put others before self. I remember back as a kid, if I ran out of gas or my dad ran out of gas, he didn't have to go walk into a gas station. All he had to do was sit there for a minute and somebody would drive by and stop. And they would take us to go get gas. If you walked by and seen your neighbor struggling with something in his yard, you stopped, you went over there and you helped him. But we live in a world of entitlement now. We live in a world where you don't see that happening. You drive by somebody's house and they're struggling, you just look the other way and just keep on driving. Because you don't have time for that. And so the time of putting others before self has kind of gradually disappeared. But yet that's what the Lord calls us to do. Love thy neighbor. How can you show love if you're not willing to help? And Jesus, in the New Testament, he shows this and he illustrates this so well in the story of the Good Samaritan. This man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, minding his own business. He gets robbed and beaten almost to death and left to die on the road. And here comes a priest, and he sees the man lying in the road and sees that he's about half dead. But what does the priest do? He crosses over to the other side of the road and just keeps on walking. And you would think, being a priest, he would know the law and what the law said about love. But no, he crossed to the other side and just kept on getting it. And then after him, the second person to come along is a Levite. Again, a person who you would think would know the law and what the law says about love. But he, like the priest, crosses over to the other side of the road and just keeps on walking. And then comes the Samaritan. You see, Samaritans were second-class citizens, according to the Jews, because they were Jews who had married outside of their own people. And so they were the lowest of low. They weren't accounted for much. But yet this Samaritan stops and he sees this man about dead, and he takes wine and he washes out his wounds for they don't get infected. And then he takes oil and he puts it on the wounds for he could be soothed. And then he carries this man to an inn, and with his own money, he pays for a room. And then he goes even further and tells the innkeeper, if you'll take special care of him, I'll give you more money on my return trip. We're back. So, again, a priest, a Levite, the special ones, would not allow God to use them. But yet what the world deems to be a second-class citizen was a willing vessel, and he allowed God to use him to do something for this man. You get what I'm saying and what I've been saying for the past few weeks? All we have to do is be willing vessels. We don't have to be anybody special. We don't have to know today what it is God wants us to do tomorrow. He'll show us. And when he does show us, we don't have to worry about how we're going to do it, because he will supply us with everything we need. God's not going to send us to do a job for him and not give us the tools needed to accomplish it. Amen? Because how could he be glorified? And everything we do in life is to glorify God. Amen? And so if he doesn't give us the tools, how are we going to be glorified? But yet we wonder, I know that family needs baby food, and I know they need diapers, but gosh, let me see. Oh no, there ain't enough in there. But yet the Lord lays it on your heart and lays it on your heart, but you're worried about if you give out of here, how are you going to replace it? Most of you know the stories I've shared many times about people that have helped me. And the times that the Lord has called me to give my last $10 to somebody I didn't even know. And it's not always money. Most of the time, it's time. A lot of time is nothing more than prayer. And if we can't find the time to pray for somebody else, we're in trouble. A couple weeks ago, the Lord laid on my heart to do something. And I shared it with the Sunday school class, or with the Bible school class, or good Lord, with the Bible study group, and I was going to share it with you all that Sunday, and it slipped my mind. And then I thought about it that following week, and I thought, well, it's not that big a deal, until I started preparing this. And the way the Lord gave me this sermon is I have a book that's called 1 Minute with the Men of the Bible. And I was just glancing through it. And as I glanced through it and I got to Mordecai here, the Lord laid it on my heart to read it. And as I was reading it and I got to the end of it, the idea the Lord had laid on my heart, what if you tell your congregation that during the week, each day for 5 days, I was going to cut it back to 3 days because I don't want to ask for too much. But the Lord said, no, 5 days. What if you ask the congregation for 5 days a week, pick two people, one person that goes to your church and one person that doesn't, and either text them, email them, message them, or call them with just a brief message. How's your day? Or maybe send them a scripture, whatever it is the Lord lays it on your heart. And I thought, And then I forgot about it until I got to reading this. And at the end of this story of Malachi, the author of the book says, to approach each day with a desire to make a positive difference in the lives of the people God places in your path. Follow Paul's advice, don't grow weary while doing good. Why not start today? A phone call can do a lot of good for someone who is hurting, and texting or emailing a scripture passage can bolster the spirit of one who is discouraged. Like Mordecai, use your status and resources and your influence to work for the good of others. Also, as I've said many times, I'm a person who believes in confirmation. And so when I read this, I knew exactly what the Lord was asking me to do, and I'm going to ask you today. Not for me, and I'm not telling you have to. But what if each one of us sitting here today thought of two people and just a quick, hey, how's your day? Just text it to them. Or think of a, you know, if the Lord lays on your heart a verse or a piece of scripture and you text it to them. Two people a day for 5 days. How many people are in here today, Jess? My math ain't very good, so we're going to round it off to 20. Don't be giving me odd numbers because that'll just mess. So 25 people, two people a day is how much? 50, right? Times that by 5. That's 250 people that could be blessed by the people sitting in this church right here. We all take phone calls every day. We all receive texts every day. We all receive emails every day. And so, what I'm going to ask of you, what the Lord is going to ask of you, is just pick two people. Monday through Friday. And just whatever the Lord lays on your heart, if it's a phone call, make it a phone call. If it's a text, make it a text. If it's a piece of scripture, make it a piece of scripture. But do it from here. Do it from your heart. And before you do it, pray to God to show you who to call or who to text or who to send that email to. I believe it'll be a blessing for many people. And it'll be a blessing for us as well. Amen? But please, if you don't want to do it from your heart, God would just as soon you don't do it. He's not asking much. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Father, we thank you for the examples that Christ has given us throughout his teachings. And we're grateful and thankful for men like Mordecai and women like Esther who stood before you and did the work that you requested of them, that they would not bow down to pressure and they would not bow down to man, but they stood firmly in faith and honored and worshiped you. And Father, as we begin a new week, Father, put somebody into our lives that we might be able to share this truth with. Father, give us the desire to put others before self when called to do so. Father, let us continue to work on our relationship with you, that it may be built stronger and stronger each day, that we may be the light for this darkened world, and that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.